I don't normally do it this way, but let me ask the question. Do I need to preach a message titled, Cry Out to God? It will not always be this way. Do I need to preach that? Do I need to go that way? Amen. 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 Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this time of visitation. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father, for prompting us and ministering to us in powerful ways. Ways, oh God, that are so meaningful to us. God, this day, Father, help us to delve into your word. Lord, to move, oh God, with a sense of purpose. Help us, oh God, to move by the Spirit of the living God. Father, I ask even now, and I trust you, that you would lead me and guide me in preaching this word this day for the benefit of your people and for the glory of your name. You are an awesome God, a glorious God. And we thank you, Lord God, for being so good to us. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that we are not alone. You have not left us, nor have you forsaken us. But we can say, oh God, that the Lord is our helper. And we shall not fear what others will do unto us. Now lead, oh God, and guide, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and bless your people and touch your people in the name of Jesus. Lead me now and guide me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're still standing, I want to read my principal text and then I will move to two other places, but I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 13th Psalm. And we're going to look at cry out to God. It will not always be this way. Cry out to God. It will not always be this way. Psalm 13. I'll give you a moment to find your place. And then I'm going to, after I deal with this a bit, I'm going to consider two other passages. And I'll take you there in a moment. Psalm 13, the psalmist is David, and he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Cry out to the Lord. It will not always be this way. Please take your seats in the presence of the Lord, our God. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come through a cloud of glory as God begins to woo us by the Spirit and God begins to call us into a relationship with him. And as we come to faith in Christ and as we are brought into the body of Christ, as we're brought into the household of faith, we come with great joy. We come looking to enjoy a rich, vibrant relationship with the Lord our God. And we can reflect back on our days in Sunday school and Bible study and vacation Bible school, and we can say we've heard many things about God. God is not dead. He is still alive. I can feel him in my hands. I can feel him in my feet. I can feel him all over me. And we speak of a God who can do anything but fail. We speak of a God who is a mighty God, a powerful God, a God who knows everything and is everywhere. And we have so much faith and confidence in God, so much so that we think for one moment that we will not have to deal with some of the vicissitudes of life, some of the harsh realities of life. We think that a relationship with God will keep us from those dark places of life. I've considered the ideas and the thoughts that atheists have at times, and we're not to simply say, like Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. We can't take that approach, because a lot of times people, I believe, are atheists because they have become disappointed in God. They expected God to do some things. They were walking in dark places, and they called on God. They needed God to shine some light in dark places to remove the darkness, and God did not come through the way they thought God should come through. And they determined within themselves that since God is not going to be God in my life the way I need him to be, I'm going to turn away from God. And in fact, I will say that God does not even exist. So the atheists at times come to atheism because of a broken heart. They had great faith in God, believing that God was going to step in when they called on God. They believed that God was going to kick in the door when they asked God to kick in the door. And when God did not come the way the person wanted them to come, they begin to shift and change and say, I can't believe in a God who would not intervene in this situation, because according to my thinking, surely if he's God, surely if he's a God of love, surely if he has all power in his hand, he would have come to see about me. But God did not respond to us the way that we thought God should respond. So the person perhaps moves to atheism. Sometimes we're not far from that. Sometimes we are functional atheists. We might not just outright say that God does not exist, but we find ourselves walking in difficult places, tight places. We find our backs up against the wall, and we begin to ask probative questions. And I love the book of Psalms. It's the hymn book of Israel. It's the praise book of Israel. When we come into this place, we come and sing praises to God. When we come into this place, we lift up our hands without doubt and wrath, and we pray to the God who sees us, hears us, and knows us. We come into this place to celebrate the goodness of the Lord our God. But sometimes the best that we can do is stagger through the doors and begin to ask God questions, like the psalmist David asked in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This is not reality speaking. This is pain, disappointment, and frustration speaking. How long will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? So what's the reality that God has truly forgotten about you? What's the reality or the possibility of God actually hiding his face from you? Sometimes we are swamped in our situations, and all we can see is the issue that is right in front of us, and we can't see God. We look at the situation as that which is too big for us to handle, and it might be too big for you to handle. But magnify the Lord your God and put your issue and your situation next to a God that you magnified and glorified and honored and said, God, even though I'm going through hell and chaos and darkness and difficult times in my life, I still know that you are a God. But the psalmist came to a place where he said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And that's not a bad place to be. It means you're being real with God. There's nothing wrong with being real and authentic with God. There's nothing wrong with being real and authentic in this sanctuary. How are you doing? You don't always have to say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Because sometimes you don't feel blessed and highly favored. Please forgive me. Sometimes you might need to respond, I'm mad as hell, because I think that God has forgotten about me. I've been looking for God, and it seems that he has hidden his face from me. I've been crying out to God, and I wonder, is God listening? So when we can't hear God speaking the way we think we ought to hear him speaking, we think that God has forgotten about us. And that's a painful place to be. Notice in our text in verse 2, it says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's a horrible thing to be in a bad place and then not put God in his proper place, which is on the throne in heaven and the throne of your heart. See, it's not like we have the power and the authority to put God anywhere. God is where God is, and God is who God is. But the reality is this: you must make a decision to put God in his proper place. Because a lot of times it's not the trouble, it's not the issue, it's not the condition that's the problem. It's your perspective, your mindset, and your attitude. See, you can go through some things. You can go through the valley of the shadow of death if you know that God is going with you. It's about your perspective, but it's a painful thing to wrestle in your mind and begin to ask questions that you really should never ask. But we come to that sometimes. What have I done to cause God to hate me? What have I done to cause God to curse me? Every time I try to get ahead, I can't seem to get ahead because I feel that God is somehow working against me. But notice the latter part of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? See, God is not your enemy. You have an enemy. And I will say that at times the enemy may win some rounds. But it's a 12-round fight. If you want to take it back to way back, it's a 15-round championship fight. You might get knocked around in round 4. You might take some lumps in round 7. You might get knocked down in round 9. But by the time you begin to move into the championship rounds, that's when you say, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And my enemies be scattered. My enemies will not always triumph over me. So I'm wrestling, but I'm going to stand on the truth that when God comes in, my enemies need to back up. So when we feel as we do, when we feel that God has forgotten us, when God has hidden his face from me, as we're wrestling in our thoughts, we come to the place where what we need is, God, I just need you to answer me. If I can just hear you say something to me to let me be assured that you know my state, you know my condition, you know where I am. I want to say, beloved, you heard God speak earlier. And he said, cry out to him. God is answering. But sometimes the issue is we don't like how God is answering. See, we want God to answer. And we want God to answer because he is God.
But then God answers and he does not answer the way we want him to. Then we usurp authority over God and somehow get back to, how long, oh Lord, will you forget about me forever? How long, oh Lord, will you hide your face? Who said God has forgotten about you? Who said that God is hiding his face from you? You want God to answer. God is answering. But it might not be what you want the answer to be. Now, sometimes we come to a place of desperation. The text lets us know, the psalmist David is saying, I need you to answer me, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Have you ever been there? When your situation was so grievous, so painful, so heartbreaking, that you thought that if God did not come and see about me, surely this will be my demise. I just can't take it anymore. I feel that God has placed more before me than I can actually handle. So I believe I'm moving to the place of death. Can I call you back from the place of death? And can I call you to the place of grace? Because it wasn't in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, where Paul was wrestling, if you want to really get it good, start at verse 1, where Paul was speaking of the thorn in his flesh. He could not take it. I don't know, perhaps he thought he would die if he did not get relief, but Jesus spoke to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we feel that we're moving towards death because of the situation that we're facing, but God wants to call us to a place of grace. See, but it really comes down not so much to what God will do, because God is always acting for your good. It really comes down to the position that you choose to take. You notice how the psalmist began this psalm, "How long, O Lord, will you forget about me forever? How long, O Lord, would you hide your face from me?" He wrestles in his thoughts and he talks about, "Lord, I need you to answer. I will live or sleep the sleep of death. I will sleep in death, rather." But notice how we come down to the end of this psalm. Verse 5. But that's a choice that the psalmist is getting ready to make. But now, there's chaos in my life. There's confusion in my life. I think God has forgotten about me. I think God is hiding his face from me. I believe that if God does not come and give light to my eyes, I will sleep in death. All this is going on. But in spite of all that's going on in my life, I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. See, you need to know at the end of the day. You need to know at the beginning of the day. You need to know in the middle of the day. You need to know every hour of the day. You need to know every second of the day. You need to know that God's love is an unfailing love. And that God has unfailing love that wants to shower blessings over into your life. God has unfailing love, and God has salvation for us. Let's not just simply see salvation as going to heaven when we die. See, this salvation here really, in the Old Testament sense, was a broader term. When you're looking at salvation, you're talking about wellness and wholeness and healing and deliverance and victory. All these things, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. See, we need to learn how to give God some yet praise. I don't know how I'm going to make it, yet I praise him. I don't see evidence of God in my life right now, yet I'll praise him. I can't seem to pay my bills, yet I'll praise him. I'm getting a little bitter on the inside right now, yet I'll praise him. I don't know which way is up, yet I'll praise him. Sickness has invaded my body, yet I'll praise him. My mind is gone right now, yet I will praise him. Enemies at my door, yet I will praise him. Friends walked away from me, yet I will praise him. I'm confused and perplexed, yet I will praise him. I'm looking for God, I can't find him, yet I will praise my God. Sometimes you have to give God some yet praise. There might not be a concrete reason to give God some praise from your perspective, yet I will praise him. For if no other reason, when I praise my God, God shows up. If I want to get God on the scene, I can give God some praise. I can give God some glory. See, God seems to listen for the sound of praise. God goes crazy behind the sound of praise. See, you don't want to believe it, but 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, lets us know that when God's people was going into battle against three nations, Jehoshaphat the king said, "We can't handle it, but our eyes are on you." God said, "Now put the singers first, put them in the front." And the people got to praising God, and God got the swinging, God got the kicking, God got the suplexing. God was dropping atomic elbows. Why? Because the people were praising God. God got into a frenzy, it seems, when the people started praising him. By the time they got on the scene, they didn't have to fight because God fought for them. Sometimes the best way to fight is through your praise. Because even before the situation change, you are announcing to the devil that, hey, there's been a change in me. And my praise will not be stifled. Sometimes we have to simply say to ourselves, I will trust in the Lord and his unfailing love and rejoice in salvation. And then it said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. The psalmist says in another place, sing unto the Lord a new song. That's a song that's not copyrighted. That's a song that you can't find any other place. But it's a song that flowed out of the experience in your life where God came through like gangbusters, when God made a way out of no way, and you're going to help us sing a new song to the Lord. See, this is scriptural. Didn't Moses, after the rest, Miriam rather, didn't she sing a new song out of her experience of deliverance? I believe is around Exodus 15, I believe. She began to sing a new song because she had an experience of deliverance with God. Now, you can't have deliverance from God unless you're in something. But when you get into something, God can get you out of that something. And your response ought to be to sing songs of praise. Sing a new song to the Lord. Pastor, that sounds all right. I don't mind giving God praise, but I'll give him some praise when I see that things have shifted and things have changed. But you don't have to wait until the battle is over. You can shout now. Because in the end, you're going to win. So you know how you can give God some advanced praise. You can give God some I'm coming out praise. And I want the world to know, wherever I go, I'm coming out. I'm coming out with praise on my lips. I'm coming out with my hands up. I'm coming out with joy in my soul. I'm coming out with peace in my mind. I'm coming out with power, Holy Ghost power. I'm coming out with the victory. Why? Because Jesus gave me the victory. I'm coming out. So I'm going to give God some praise right now. Before the first punch is thrown, I'm going to celebrate my God. I'm not going to wait for some evidence. The evidence is going to come. But I'm going to give God some praise. I'm going to give God some glory. I'm going to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I bless you. Lord, I magnify your name. Lord, I extol you. God, you are a mighty good God. Lord, I give you some praise. I see my breakthrough is on the way. But while it's on the way, my praise is going up to you. Because you are a good God, an awesome God, a mighty good God. So I'll give you some praise. Can I get you to take your seats for just a moment? I got to unpack some stuff from the Word of God. You need to know how to give God some praise, sure enough, but you need to know how to manage your season. Psalm 30, verse 5b. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Can you please stop looking at your watch or your clock? Can you please stop waiting for midnight to hit? That's not what the text is saying. Weeping may endure for a night. It is not attached to the calendar. It's not attached to your clock. See, the night is a season. It's a time of distress. It's a time of pain. It's a time of confusion. It's a time of groping after God, asking the question, how long, O Lord, will you forget about me? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? It's a season that you are in. It's a time, perhaps, of testing that you are in. But there's a good thing about seasons. Seasons change. Thank you, sister. Help me preach this. Seasons change. There's spring, summer, fall, and winter. See, you don't get stuck ever in a season. It might be protracted. It might seem to extend forever. But somebody said trouble won't last always. I believe it was Peter and then Timothy Wright. Trouble don't last always. You need to know how to manage your season. Weeping may endure for a night. You might be in the night season of your life. And if you are in the night season of your life, you need to know how to manage this season in your life. You keep doing the good that you know to do. You keep approaching God's word, being nourished by the word. See, we need to understand the power that's in this word. See, we face a night season and we want to wallow on the ground, wallow in self-pity. We want to tell everybody about it, but none of those things truly help. But you need to learn how to get into God's word and to immerse yourself in God's word. Peter was speaking to Jesus when people began to walk away, the disciples began to walk away because of the hard sayings of Christ. And Jesus said, will you too walk away? Peter said, who shall we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. See, these are the words of eternal life. What you're going through is temporal. It's contemporary. It's for right now. But we need to move to the eternal place of God's word. And God's eternal word can give us strength right now. Can give us hope right now. Can cause us to say, I can make it, because the word is promising that God will never leave me nor forsake me. So what do we do in the night season? We get into God's word. And then we turn it over into prayer. And can I suggest that we don't start with petitions? Can we start with praise? Can we start by telling God, thank you for all that he's already done? Don't we say, if he doesn't do any more, he's already done enough. Sometimes we have to engage in contemplative theology. And we don't need to look at anybody else's life but our own. When I look back over my life and I see what you've done, I see how you healed my body. I see how you gave me a job that was better than the one that I lost. I see how you brought my family back together. When I look back over my life and I see all that you've done, I'm encouraged and I'm blessed because I realize if you did those things before, I believe you'll do them again. It might not be according to my timing, but I wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and God will strengthen my heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So you immerse yourself in the word. You begin to pray. You sing songs. And then you serve in the house of God. And sometimes you're going through some stuff. You don't need that idle time. You don't need that alone time. That's when the devil whips you. When you're all by yourself and don't have anybody to fight with you. I like double teaming and triple teaming, and I don't like fair fights. If we're going to fight, let's everybody fight. I keep telling y'all, and I'm straight serious. Let me condition you the right way. If somebody walked through those doors and starts something, I need everybody who's willing, everybody who's able, everybody who has some fight in them, to jump up and go for yours. Go for broke. Throw from your hip. Bam! Because if one fight, we all fight. So we need to understand, you keep coming to the house of God. You keep serving, get busy, and you serve the way you need. And that's how you're going to really fight the right way. If you're all by yourself, you can't get it done. You need to come to the house. So that if something does jump off, if somebody does run up in here, we're going to run them out in Jesus' name. We're going to run them out. We're going to run them up out of here. So we need to understand, even as we're trying to manage our season, that we're praying, that we're getting into the word, we're singing songs of praise, we're actually serving in the house of God. But then you realize what it says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, begin with verse 16 and go down to verse 18. But the crux of it is that these things that we're facing right now are light and they're temporary. They're just for a moment. But when glory comes, when the eternal comes, that's when we'll see all the glory that God has for us. We need to know how to manage our night season. Now, the text says in Psalm 30, verse 5b, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But I don't want to necessarily question the word of God, but I do want to ask a question. Must we wait until the morning come to have joy? See, because if you have joy before the morning comes, then you can actually operate in your night season with some strength. See, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And wasn't it Nehemiah who said in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength? So if I'm giving God praise and I'm in the presence of the Lord and I have the joy and the joy of the Lord is my strength, I don't need to necessarily wait until the morning comes to have some joy. I can have some anticipatory joy. See, you don't even believe me, so I'm going to have to show you from the word of God. In Hebrews, and I'm almost done, in Hebrews 12:2, I want you to turn to it and see this. See, you need to have some anticipatory joy. Don't just wait for the morning to come and then say, now that I'm out of this season, let me have some joy. Sometimes you need to have some anticipatory joy. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 2. I hear some pages. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Get this. Jesus went to the cross for us. Before he got to the cross, he was scourged, which was a brutal beating that many times will kill the one being scourged. So Jesus went to the cross, and it was painful, no doubt. It was painful. But he had some anticipatory joy because he was able to make it in his difficult season because of what's going to happen after this season. Notice, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So he endured his hell, as it were, because he knew there was a blessing on the other side. What was that joy that kept Jesus in his right mind? The joy was the fact that we would come in because of the sacrifice that he made, that we can be redeemed because of shed blood. So Jesus knew that he was going through something right now, but later on, there will be joy because others will come to know the Lord. Others will come to enter into a personal relationship with God through Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So perhaps you're going through some things right now. And what you're going through might not result exactly in the salvation of souls, in that souls will be moved into a relationship with Jesus, though that may be the case. Sometimes the strongest witness that we can show people is how do we stand up in Christ in the face of adversity. So we have it wrong. A lot of times we think that faith is to secure this blessing and that blessing and bring this blessing down from heaven. Sometimes our faith is to keep us right in the midst of the storm. So we need to know how to look at what we're going through as that which is temporary. We need to look at that which we're going through as just a season in our life. But you need to have some anticipatory joy. And that, God, I know you're about to do something. And that joy really ought to agitate you. It really should agitate you. See, you ought to be in a place where you know so much about God. And you've seen God working in your life and in the lives of others, that you ought to begin to anticipate some stuff. So much so that you're sitting where you're sitting and you say, well, I'm going through some things. There's a strain right now that I don't really want to deal with. But when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I'm in this dark place right now. The clouds have rolled into my life right now. But I anticipate God making a way out of no way. And I just really can't sit still when I know that my God is about to do some stuff. So since God is about to rise and my enemies be scattered, I believe I'll rise and give God some glory and give God some praise and say, Lord, I thank you for being so good to me. Lord, I thank you for setting me free. Lord, I thank you for supplying all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, I tried to sit still. I tried to hold my peace, but I know the Lord will make a way somehow. So God, I want to bless you right now in advance of the breakthrough. I'll magnify your name because I will not always stay here. It will not always be this way. So what shall I do? I'll cry out to God and I'll be assured that God is listening. And because God is listening, God is actively working for our good. And then there's a circle of life. We go back to the praise, giving God glory. Cry out to the Lord. It will not always be this way. With every head bowed.